Good morning. Let's open our book to Esther 7. Let's open the Bible to Esther 7. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther, the queen, and the king said to Esther on the second day also as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to annihilated. Now if we have only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would presume to do thus?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw the harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in this house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbonah, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king. And the king said, 'Hang him on it.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided." Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for a chance to just come before you and to just hear your word, Lord. We just ask that your spirit just fall in this place to open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to what it is that you're teaching us today. In your name we pray, amen. To fully grasp what's going on here, I would have read the entire book to you, but that we'd be here till 8:30. 7:40. And so I'm just going to kind of summarize the before and after, but I chose chapter 7 because it's the point where we see that Esther gets honored. And I thought that was really important to see this morning. But for those of you, let's just remind you a little bit. Esther is taking place during the time when the exiles are returning to Jerusalem. And it's actually taking place amongst the Israelites who do not return or have not returned yet. We can't say that none of them don't return, but these are Israelites who have not gone back yet. This book place takes time, during the same time, most likely, as Ezra and Nehemiah. And so we see there's Esther, there's her cousin Mordecai, who raised her like a father when her parents passed away. You have her husband, you have his first queen, and you have Haman, right? And so his first queen disobeys him in front of everyone. And last week, as we talked about the law that even the king cannot overturn, she basically disrespects him, disobeys what he asks. And so he has his people look into it, and they're like, "This is how you can get rid of her, just get rid of her. Here's your loophole, because she didn't follow your orders." And so you have Esther being told by by Mordecai to go into this group of women who are being basically checked out to see if they'd make a good queen, right? And they go through this entire process of beautification, getting themselves ready, and the king sees Esther and he chooses her. I'm doing a really quick summary. And you have her uncle, her cousin Mordecai, who's like at the gate often, and he hears this group of people basically saying, "Let's get rid of the king," right? And Mordecai, being a good man, tells the eunuchs around what's going on, and basically he saves the king's life, and it gets written down, but nothing's really done about it. No, it's talked about, let's honor him, and nothing ever happens. And so then you have Haman, and Haman hates Mordecai, because Mordecai doesn't show him the honor, the respect that he thinks he deserves. And so he comes up with a plan to get rid of Mordecai. And not just Mordecai, this hatred is so strong that he wants to get rid of his entire people. Right? He wants to kill everyone. But he doesn't realize that the queen is one of them. Right? They've kept that quiet. They're very smart. They're very shrewd. They keep it to themselves. And no one in the palace, as far as scripture tells us, right? Maybe someone does know, but scripture does not imply that she is a Jew. And Mordecai, when the edict goes out, you get one day, people, you get to slaughter, you get to steal, you get to purge the wealth, the homes, the lives of the Jews, right? Now, I don't know if I were you, but if I found out my government decided one day that because I'm American and I live in Hong Kong, people can come to my door, take my belongings, injure me, do whatever basically they want, there's going to be no consequence, I'd probably be on the first plane out of there, right? If I knew the date was in like 5 weeks, I'd be gone, right? We're not going to stick around. But these people, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't leave. And so here Mordecai's like, Esther, you got to do something. Look where you are. Look where God brought you. She's like, but he'll kill me if I approach him. There's a law, basically, if you approach the king without him asking for you to come, the penalty could be up to death, right? And so if you approach him and he has his scepter, and if he points that scepter down, then you won't die, that you're free to approach. And so, rightfully so, here you have Esther a bit afraid for her life. But he's like, come on, look at this. You've got to do this, because if you don't, someone else will. Someone else is going to step in. And so she calls for a 3-day fast, a complete fast, right? I don't know. I mean, I've done water fast, but to do nothing for 3 days, I think actually probably terrifies me a little bit, right? But here she calls the people complete fast. But interestingly enough, throughout this entire book, you don't ever hear the name of God. God is never mentioned once in this entire book. And it actually has a lot of people, a lot of scholars, saying this book shouldn't even be in Scripture because God is not mentioned. But if you actually take a step back and you read I actually recommend you read the whole book in one go. It's not that long. You see God completely at work from start to finish. And so here Esther calls for this fast. They fast, and then she goes and she approaches him. And then you have this whole story of how she wants to have this banquet. He sees he sees the scroll that talks about what Mordecai had done. He's like, how can we bless him? And we get to this point in the story, in the scriptures, where Esther basically comes before him and says, this is what's happening to my people. Now, what I would do if I was in control is I would just say, okay, that day's not happening anymore. That day does not exist. Scrap that idea. Bad idea. But he can't do that. Last week I talked about those laws called the dots, where the king himself can't even overturn those laws. And here we have the king, once again, with a law that he himself cannot overturn. He is stuck. And so what you see in the preceding chapters is he creates a new law. A new law that basically says, okay, on June 1st, I'm making up dates, okay? They're not in the Bible. June 1st, yes, you can go and purge the Jews and do basically whatever you want to them, but June 2nd and June 3rd, the Jews can come back and do doubly the harm on you. They can not only just take their own possessions back, they can take your possessions with them too. It was so traumatic to the people of Babylon that many actually started to say that they were Jewish. They actually said, I'm a Jew, even though they weren't. And actually, there's no evidence to prove that they truly converted, but there's a lot of belief that says at that moment, because of the fear of this law, that this new law, basically not overriding, but basically making that old law powerless, that they actually had people that came to God through this process. And most people were so afraid that hardly anyone from what we know, we don't know actually what happens, but there's no story of how they went out and did anything because of that fear of what they, June 2 and 3, or those next 2 days, would have done to them. So you have this king who basically comes in and he doesn't change the law, but he makes it so much so that you have this law that no one's going to want to even embrace. Now, personally for me, I don't think any of us sitting in this room would be as thrilled as the Babylonians were when they were told they could do such harm to another people group. Right? I hope that none of us in here, if Hong Kong started that law that you could go plunder the Americans in the city, right? Or whatever group, I just pick Americans because that's what I am. Right? I actually don't think I hope that none of us sitting in this room would desire that. But you know, it's very interesting how laws and things like that, when it gives you freedom to do what you want to, maybe you didn't even realize what you want to do, it starts to show your heart's desires. You know, when the law allows you to do something, how much our hearts are open to it. Right? Think about different laws that go against God's will. Things that are allowed today that weren't allowed even 10 years ago. You know, maybe not here in Hong Kong, but around the world. And all of a sudden, we're opening our hearts to things and we're starting to look at the world in a way that's not of God. Right? Maybe some of the people there did want to do this to the Jews before, but I bet a lot of them never even had thought about it. You know, and then this law by this government official comes out. It's like, oh yeah, I could get rich this way. You know, laws usually are supposed to keep us on the right path, to keep order, to keep society moving in a healthy, functioning way. But how do we react when laws come in that go against God's will, that open the door for us to move in ways that God never intended? You know, in this story, you have these three main characters. Now, Esther is a main character, but she's not the one of the three I'm going to talk about here. You have the king, right? And he's this king. And this king, even though he's not a Jew, in many ways is representing God. You know, this king is in a bind, just like last week when we talked about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. King Darius was in this bind where he has to basically follow a law that he put in place. Right? His hands are tied. You have Mordecai, who's considered a friend of the king. Right? Mordecai is considered a friend. He protected the king. Right? He never went against the king. He got clever and figured out a way to get his message to the king where it was heard. But he is a friend of the king and he's a servant to the king and the Jews. And then you have Haman, who's this enemy of the Jews. Right? And we see this conflict between Mordecai and Haman that comes out in such a way that it was to the point of mass genocide, cruelty, all these things that could have taken place. And so we have a solution that needs to take place. And the first part of this solution is Esther. And Esther comes in, and yes, she is beautiful. She is obedient. She is humble. We don't see anything in here that says that she thought bigger of herself than she was, right? I mean, in her head, she's like, if I go before the king, I'm going to die. She knew her place in society. Whether we agree with that or not, in her culture, in her time, she knew that her life was dependent on her obedience. And yet here we see her come in and she is a recipient of the king's grace. She's a recipient of this king's grace. He opens his ears to hear. We see this new law, this element two to the solution that comes in and basically it doesn't cancel out, doesn't make it illegal, but it makes it so no one wants to follow it. And this third element, interestingly enough, is a reverse of a curse on a tree. There's this reverse of a curse on a tree. Haman gets put up on a tree that he intended for his enemy, for all to see, right? He actually built this. He's like, I want everyone to see Mordecai hanging on this pole. I want even in his death that he's going to be humiliated, right? That was Haman, what he wanted. And yet here comes Mordecai getting placed on the tree. He's the one that initiated, he started this curse. He couldn't create the law that enforced the curse, but he could suggest things, right? He could suggest things to lead the king astray, not when he is representing God, right, in the picture, right? Just in his humanity, you have Haman who comes in to try to wipe out God's people, and this curse of that law goes on a tree. Just think about that. You know, Esther, they say, as I said earlier, people debate still if this book should be included in Scripture. But when you actually look at these three things, it's exactly what Jesus does on the cross. Right? Now, Jesus would have been the Haman of the story. Right? The one who was, I mean, we know, Mordecai. Mordecai. I saw Will's face look at me like, that's not right, Mary. He was the Mordecai of the story. Though we know Mordecai in his humanity wasn't perfect and Jesus was, right? The devil wanted to put Jesus on the cross. Now the devil was successful at putting Jesus on the cross, but that in and of itself becomes the victory. That in and of itself became the victory. And we see Jesus, this new covenant, you know, a lot of Christians, you know, I was doing some reading last night, and a lot of Christians believe, and I knew this already, that we don't have to follow the Old Testament anymore. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it, to complete it. Right? We have people who are like, oh, I just have to walk in the new covenant. Well, going on that tree did not make it that God's heart, his desire for us to live a certain way, all of a sudden disappeared and we can do whatever we want. That's not what God did when he put himself on that tree. And so even though Haman went on that tree, it didn't stop June 1st, that made up date I made, to come and pass. It still happened. But then came June 2 and June 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, and the people were no longer bound to being fearful that something could happen to them. I mean, something could still happen to them, right? We don't live lives as Christians without facing trials and tribulations, right? And so you have us, Esthers, who are shown God's grace and mercy, coming before him. You know, when I was wasn't even student teaching, I was just going, I spent a semester in New Mexico, and I did, part of my schooling was I had to do just teacher aiding, basically, to get an idea of what a classroom looked like. And so I spent, it's kind of cool. I went in every day for the mornings, and then I took classes in the afternoon. And one of the teachers I worked with was my math teacher from fifth grade, and I was with him helping teach math in New Mexico, so he had moved from Grand Rapids. But the other teacher I worked with, because they split time, I don't even remember his name. I swear he was a hippie. He was kind of, I don't know what planet he was on most of the time. It was a Christian school. But I had to do two or three lessons during that time. Not much. Most of it was just tutoring the kids. And I remember I had to get observed by one of my professors who flew in from Grand Rapids. And he said to the kids, don't step out of line or God's going to smite you. And I remember sitting in the back going, okay, I'm not sure if that's exactly that best approach to try to get behavior modification. I mean, he did put the fear of God in them, and they were really well behaved. But I was, as I've reflected and thought about that story many times over the last, 15, 20 years, I can't remember when that was, more like 15, but he definitely grasped the power of God. You know, he grasped this power of who God is. And though I didn't agree with his methods of behavior modification, this awe and wonder and how powerful God is, and yet God gives us this grace that we can approach him freely, right? God gives you and I this grace to approach him freely. And so as the worship group comes up, I just want us to reflect on a few things. Actually, I just want us to reflect on one thing, and something actually I didn't really talk much about, except for right at the beginning, was God's name is never mentioned. Are you possibly in a season in your life where you feel that God is not part of what's going on? Are you struggling to see God at work? Are you struggling to see him there? Is it maybe even difficult to mention his name? We don't see God mentioned in the book of Esther, though we get the backside where we can truly see him fully at work. And I do wonder what Mordecai and Esther and the other Jews were thinking during this time. But are you in a place where you can't tangibly see what God is doing? Are you struggling? And I want you just to go before God. Just really check your heart and ask him to show you and reveal what's going on.
Cross me.
we were singing, I just really felt like I heard God say, my death is not an excuse for you to do whatever you want. My death isn't an excuse that allows you to be like, I can walk and do and live however I want because Jesus forgives me anyways. It's like, look at my cross. Look at what I've done. You know, look at what I've done for you and let that change you to be more like me. You know, Esther took her approach to the king incredibly seriously. You know, she fasted completely for 3 days. She didn't approach him with guns a-blazing, with her voice super loud and trying to get her point across. She came to him knowing what it would could cost her. You know, I wonder, now I'm not saying walk to God in that like fearful manner, but do we approach God with reverence? Do we approach his ways with seriousness? Or have we gotten to a point in our faith, in Christian life, not maybe individually, but corporately even, that we are taking advantage of God? Are we taking advantage of his goodness in our life? Or are we looking to the one who gave it all so that we could be connected with him? And so let's just not take advantage of that cross. Let's take advantage of it for the freedom that we have in him, but not so that we can do whatever we want and please and just be like, well, I'm going to go to heaven anyways. So God, we just pray, Lord, we pray for our hearts to be right with you. Let's pray, Lord, that we can walk in your truth. God, may we really just see and understand what you did for us, God, so that we will change our heart, our minds will be changed, our spirits and soul will be changed, God. Lord, that we can look more like you each and every day. God, not because we can do it in our own, but because you live in those who call you their Savior, that repent and come before you, Lord, your children, God. And so, Lord, as your children, we say sorry for all the times we've taken advantage of you and what you've done for us. Lord God, that we don't take you seriously enough, God, that we don't understand what grace and mercy is, God, to a point where we feel like we can just be flippant with our faith in our behavior. And so, Lord, we just ask that today, God, that you can just start to shape our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits to follow your ways, God. That when people see us, they do notice something's different. And it's because you live in us. Amen. We can just spend a minute giving thanks to God for the things he's done in our life before we get to our community prayers. Pray for those of in our community who are battling cancer, going through chemo, radiation, therapy, and surgery, and recovery from that. Let's just pray for God's healing hand in their lives. Pray for those who are sick with various illnesses, but also need spiritual healing, salvation from God. Let's just pray for both physical and spiritual healing, for them to be drawn to God and just know who he is and how much he loves them. Thank you. pray for those who are suffering from other various infirmities. Let's just pray for just God's peace in their life as they're going through this. And let's pray for God's healing. Lift up those seeking jobs. Let's just pray for God's provision in this time as they wait. And let's just for patience and just also for just the right job to come at the right time. Turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for Japan and P. Sophia, Cambodia, Grace, Oasis House, P. Jenny O. Let's just pray for both of these countries that God will be made known. Let's pray for all three of these women that God will just continue to feed them, just encourage them, and just continue to build them up. Lift up our mission council, P. Sam, who leads. Let's also lift up John Kang, Jungmin, Tim Tang, Deborah, Ashley, and Sally. Let's pray that God will just really use this group to just cast vision into this church, just wisdom and discernment and unity for them. Lift up our local outreach groups, Agape, Homey, Espelites, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's just pray for wonderful partnerships and relationships. Let's just pray for just that we can be a light in the city and that we can just have genuine relationships with those that we are serving. Lift up our SP fam, our fostering adoption ministry led by Cadence. Let's just pray for just more of our families to step up to lead, more of our people just to really embrace these kids. Let's just pray for each of these children in our homes and in this city to find forever families. Let's lift up our Friday evening gatherings, SPU, SP Youth, and IP. Let's just really pray for the leaders. Let's pray for the students coming for SPU and SP Youth tonight. Let's just pray for our IP team just to be able to hear from God and just really pray into what He's asking them to pray for this church and our body. Let's pray for house churches. Let's pray for Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's just pray for an amazing time of encountering God together in their house church families. Let's pray for just wisdom, and let's just pray that they can really start to discuss freely what the religious spirit is. Actually, lastly, if we could just pray for our Israel team as they're coming back early tomorrow morning. Let's just pray for a smooth traveling back. Let's just pray for no jet lag. And yeah, let's just pray for that team as they make their way back from Israel from that trip. So God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you that you set us free, Lord, that you are intimately active in our life, God, that you haven't left us. God, Lord, even if we can't see you at work, even if we can't understand what's going on, God, that we can hold on to this truth that you are active in our lives, that you haven't forgotten us, Lord God, that you are walking with us, God. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, that you open our eyes to see how you're working. Open our eyes to see what you're doing. Open our eyes to see where you want us to partner with you, God, and join what you're already doing. So, God, we just pray that today we can just honor and worship you freely. In name we pray. Amen. Have a great rest of your prayer time, and hope to see you here on Sunday.